And one day we will be singing a new song about Christ's reign in heaven with a voice of a choir much larger than even our numbers as all the churches in America together. And I certainly cannot wait to sing together with the Lord's people when Christ is reigning on the earth. Take your Bibles, and we're going to turn back to Psalm 69 tonight. Psalm 69, we're going to do a little different approach to this psalm tonight. I mentioned last week we would be coming back here because I started talking about the fact that in Psalm 69, we run across, especially towards the end of the psalm, we run across what is called imprecations in the Psalms. You hear about imprecatory petitions or an imprecatory psalm. And last week I showed us that Psalm 69, although some people would put it as the second most judgmental psalm in the entire Psalter, really the main point of Psalm 69 is not the focus of what we're going to be focusing on tonight. We looked at this last week. Psalm 69 is the prayer of a zealous servant for the Lord who is being wrongly afflicted. He's being wrongly punished. And if you look here at the opening of the psalm, you see it's a psalm of David, and he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Verse 2, "I sink in deep mire where there is no waters, where the floods overflow me." He says, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." And in those verses, he's describing the anguish, the emotional turmoil that he is in, saying, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm facing. It feels like these waters, they're not just all around me, they're being literally poured into my soul. It's not just I'm in a boat and all these stormy waters are around me. It's like the waters are actually starting to capsize the boat. Though they're in the boat, I'm sinking. Lord, help. And then in verse 4, he doesn't just describe, and this is, I'm reviewing a little bit from last week, he doesn't just describe the emotional turmoil he's in, but in verse number 4, he actually gives us why this is what he's experiencing. This is the statement of what is going on here. He says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." Now, let me tell you something about Hebrew poetry, and you probably know this already. This doesn't mean that David's enemies were literally more than the hairs of his head. That would be a lot of enemies. He had a lot of enemies. But this is poetry here that they speak figuratively. They even use exaggerations as well to really get the point across. But David is saying, "Lord, I have so many enemies." That's literally what he means here. But again, this is poetry, so he uses a figure of, "Lord, that my enemies are more than the hairs of my head." And the reason I mention that is because even when we get to these imprecations, sometimes it'll seem really, really exceeding harsh to us what the psalmists are saying, not just in Psalm 69 and other psalms. And we need to remember, sometimes they're speaking a little figuratively there as well, because it is poetry. But David here, he's facing this situation where he has a number of enemies. And then he says, "They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." And if you look down to verse number 7, David is being wrongly attacked by these enemies. And the reason he is being attacked is for the Lord's sake. In verse 7 he says, "Because for thy sake, O Lord God of hosts," he talks about the fact, Lord Adonai, the master of a host of armies. Sometimes we just need to read through the Psalms and pay attention to the words that the psalmist uses for God. He's saying, "Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies, but you, the master of hosts, I'm calling out to you. There's a host of enemies, but God, you are the God of a host of angels." And I didn't get the chance to point that out last week, but that's an incredible picture there that David calls on God. He says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face." Sorry, the Lord God of hosts was in verse number 6. I got excited and went ahead to verse 7. But verse 7, David shows that it's because of God's sake that he's bearing all of this reproach against himself. And so I mentioned last week that the first week in this psalm, we're really just going to get the overall message. And so we worked through the psalm. We didn't get to touch on every verse. We worked all the way down through verse 36 and saw the message of the psalm for us. And then I mentioned this week we're going to be looking at this imprecatory section, starting in verse 22, going down through verse 29. And then I mentioned, well, Lord willing, probably give one more message to this psalm, because one of the other things that makes this psalm so unique is outside of Psalm 22, it is the most quoted or alluded to psalm in the entire New Testament. So that tells us this psalm does not just have application for David and his circumstances. We look at another king, the king of Israel, that was bearing chastisement for God's sake. And if you actually look down to verse number 26, we see a verse here that really makes us think of another Old Testament passage. David says, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to grief of those whom thou hast wounded." And if you have a good Bible with a cross reference there, you probably have a cross reference to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Because there's a lot of messianic language in this psalm. And we'll get to that next week. I'm whetting your appetite just like I did last week. But next week we'll look at a lot of the messianic stuff going on here as well. But tonight we are going to be focusing on verses 22-29. And we'll go back to different parts of the psalm to really help us here. And we're going to be moving quickly. You see, I have a PowerPoint tonight. And this is because I'm going to be giving a lot of information. I need to move quickly through my notes. I have a lot of notes to get through tonight, but my goal is actually to be out on time, which I usually am not, but I'm really hoping to do better at that tonight. I do know that I sometimes struggle, so I am working on that. So the title of our message tonight is Praying Imprecations. What are we supposed to do with this psalm? Is this something we should model as Christians? We're going to get on and we're going to talk about what the different viewpoints, how different people come to a psalm like this. But let me go ahead and give you what we're going to talk about tonight. We're just going to talk about three things. The first thing is we're going to look at the context of Psalm 69. But because before we go and we start talking about what to do with verses 22-29, we need to remember the context that they are a part of. So we'll get that background. We've already done a little bit of review. We'll do a little more. And then we'll move on and talk about the different views of how do we apply these imprecatory petitions. Say that 10 times fast. Petition, meaning a prayer. These imprecatory petitions. And then just some concluding thoughts for us. Okay, then how should we appropriately use those? And so you can see what I'm going to show and really what we see in the Bible. Because of the fact that third point is how do we use these? There is a biblical basis for us as New Testament Christians today to still pray things like this. And we'll talk about exactly what that looks like and when. But let's work through this. Let's start by just looking at the context of Psalm 69 here. The context of Psalm 69. And let's start by just talking about, we're going to do a little quick Bible study together here. Let's talk about David's situation. We were just alluding to some of this because we see in verses 1 and 2, David starts giving this emotional description of what he's going through. This is what it feels like, Lord. But one thing that we should note in verse number 3, and this is noteworthy, you'll see why later on, but David here, he says, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." So just a note to maybe keep in the back of our minds as we go to this imprecatory portion of the psalm later on, is this is not David's first prayer to God during this situation. David actually says, "Lord, I've been crying out to you so much, my voice is now hoarse." That's what he's saying here in verse 3. So this is not David's first prayer about this situation to God. There's been long hours of literally crying out loudly to God. That's the meaning of that word there. So that's the first noteworthy thing. We're going to move quickly. I told you we would. That's if you don't get everything on the PowerPoint in your notes, just take a picture of it. You can go and copy it later. But I'm putting it up there so we can all see this together. But secondly, just thinking about this situation that David is facing, he has enemies that are wrongfully persecuting him. There's been an injustice in David's account. This isn't something he deserves. There's been an injustice served to him. And it doesn't just matter that it's been served to him. It's been served to him because he is zealous for God. We see this in verse 9 in particular, but you see it all the way from verses 4 through 12. David in verse 9, and this is quoted in the New Testament about Christ, but this is also applied to David. David says, "I'm facing this because," in verse 9, "for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So in thinking about David's situation, that causes him then to move and to pray these imprecatory, these judgmental things. He's facing this situation because he is zealous for God. And this is an attack not just on David, this is an attack on God going on here. And that's noteworthy for us as we move forward. So David's situation, David has a situation he's facing where he is zealous for God and he is being persecuted because of that. Notice not just David's situation, let's look at David's reasoning. Okay, David is reasoning through this prayer. And what are the reasons that David gives to say, Lord, I need you to answer this prayer? Well, if you look down to verse number 6, Lord, this is why I need you to answer me. Verse number 6, David gives a prayer for other believers. David says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. So he's praying and he says, Lord, there are other believers out there. I'm being persecuted because I'm zealous for you. Lord, I'm praying for those other people that they would not be ashamed. Lord, may they continue to stand boldly. And we talked about this last week. So in David's reasoning, why he's praying what he's praying, he says, Lord, I'm concerned for other believers out there. I'm concerned that they may become ashamed of you because of what I'm facing. Lord, don't let them be ashamed. And then we see in verses 13 through 28, he's praying for himself. So he's praying out of care for other believers. Hopefully that was up there a second ago. And then he's praying out of consideration of God's character. And we really stressed this last week. Because if you look down in verse number 13, he starts talking and says, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. That's the Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. Talking about thinking about the names of God used. David's been saying Elohim, just a general God, mighty God. Here he uses the personal name for God, Yahweh. The covenant name that God said to Israel, I am Yahweh. You can address me by my personal name, Jehovah. And so now David in his prayer, he finally turns personally to the Lord in a very intimate and tender way. But then he says, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hesed, that covenant, steadfast love, hear me. Deliver me, or hear me in the truth of thy salvation. So David is appealing to God's covenant love. He's appealing to God's salvation. Lord, your salvation is faithful. Deliver me. And so this prayer, David's reasoning in this prayer, he says, Lord, this is based on who you are. This isn't what I want you to be. Lord, I know there's this steadfast love for me, and I'm appealing to that. All right, so in continuing in the context here, we see some of this David's reasoning here. He also uses, and it's not on the screen there, David uses the injustice against him as well. He says, Lord, I'm being unjustly persecuted here. Lord, you are a God of justice. May justice be served. So you have all of these reasonings here. Now let's look at the actual content, David's words in verses 22 down through verse 29 or 28. One of those 20 verses there. But before we get to verse 22, I want to make one comment about verse 13. Because if you look at verse 13, it begins with the word but. And what that means is David is contrasting something here. It's like, this is what's happening, but this is what I'm going to do. He says, but as for me. Because if you look at verse 12, he says, they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of drunkards. The gate was where everybody would walk into the city. It was a place of commerce. And David says, Lord, my enemies are over here. They're just talking amongst themselves and they're abusing me. But David says, but I'm not going to go to the gate. I'm not going to go and just spout terrible things about these persons. But as for me, Lord, I'm going to pray to you. And that's noteworthy because when we get into these verses and David is praying these imprecatory prayers and saying, Lord, judge them, judge them, judge them. David is giving judgment into God's hands. David's not taking it on himself to go execute judgment. He says, Lord, they are cursing me before other people. Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray to you. Now, the Lord superimposed that this would then be included in the Psalms for us. But initially, David says, Lord, I'm just praying this to you. I'm not going to go make a big public stink about this. I'm not going to grab my sword Remember with Nabal, some of the kids that have been in kids club, we've been talking about David and Nabal. And Nabal said, no, I'm not going to help David. And David said, everybody, let's go grab a sword and let's go kill Nabal. And David actually repented and said, no, I shouldn't do that. So David, he knew what it was like to want to take vengeance for himself. But here in verse 13, he opens up this prayer and says, Lord, I'm not going to take vengeance, but I am going to pray to you to take vengeance for me. And so he opens up his prayer and then he prays for deliverance. But then we come down to verse number 22. And now we see the first of these imprecatory prayers. He says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been their welfare, let it become a trap. And so what David is praying here is he's praying what usually would be a peaceful time for them, a table, just a time of eating, fellowshipping. You're getting sustenance there. He says, Lord, may this usual time of peaceful celebration, Lord, let that become a snare for them. Let that trap them. Let that be their downfall. Some people even speculate, and we don't have time to go into why they speculate this, but often there was a peace offering in the Old Testament. And at the peace offering, what you would do, it's actually, if you look down to verse 30, David here says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. A peace offering was a vow you would give to the Lord, and you will say, Lord, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice to you publicly to tell what you have done. And then what they would do after they gave the peace offering, they would actually get to eat the peace offering in the temple or the tabernacle there. And so sometimes you see in Psalms, people talk about, I'm going to bring a feast to you, and Lord, I'm going to feast in your house. These were these vow offerings that they would make, like a peace offering. And so some people wonder if what David is saying here is, Lord, these enemies, they are offering sacrifices in the temple to you. Lord, even while they are doing that unholily. Lord, judge them while they are doing that. This time that should be a time of feasting and celebration, Lord, let that be their snare. This time where they feel like, oh, we're identifying with God's people. Everybody thinks we're great. Lord, judge them in that moment. But this could also just be a reference to their regular meals and things like that. What David is praying here really is, Lord, take them in a time when they're not expecting it. Let what should have been their welfare, let that be what traps them and what curses them. Now we get to verse number 23. I forget if I have some of these up on the screen. Yes, I do. So he says, he takes the situation to God. That's the first thing we saw. And then he says, I'm praying for you to take them in their security. Lord, they feel so secure. They're just fellowshipping around the table. Take them while they are secure. Show them that they are not as secure as they think they are. And then we get to verse number 23. David says, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Now this phrase, let their eyes be darkened, it really could be taken two ways. In Proverbs 29 verse 13, The phrase lightening the eyes is used to just describe life. So David could be praying here, Lord, let their eyes be darkened. Lord, cause them to die. Close their eyes, let them sleep the sleep of death, basically. But what I think is more likely, if you turn over to Psalm 13, because this is how we see the expression used often in the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 13. I want to show you, in my opinion, an even better understanding of this, and we'll turn to the New Testament as well, because these verses are actually quoted in this way. So in Psalm 13, if you look at verse 1, this is really a lament of David, and he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And then you look at verse number 3, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And here, although death is used there, what David is saying is, Lord, I don't see you anywhere around me. Lord, I am in darkness. I'm not in your favor right now. Lord, lighten up my eyes so that I can see you right there. Lord, bring me back into your favor. Lord, reveal yourself to me. And if we turn now to Romans chapter 11, even just thinking about a spiritual opening up of the eyes where it's like, Lord, you revealed yourself to me. Romans 11 actually quotes Psalm 69, those very verses we are looking at, and they apply it in that way. In Romans chapter 11, you can see in verse 1 that Paul now, really in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with Israel. And he's going through this analysis of, we look at the Israelites, they seem to be forsaken by God. So if you look in verse 1, Paul says, hath God cast away his people? He's reasoning with them. He's saying, is this what's going on? And he says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. And then he goes and talks about there's a remnant of Israel. But then if you look down to verse number 7, we're going to read a few verses here. He said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There's that word we're thinking about, their eyes be darkened. According as it is written, and then he quotes here from Isaiah, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And then verse 9, and David saith, this is from our psalm, let their table be made a snare. We just read that verse. And a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. And then verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. That quote there from verse 10, that's the exact verse we were just looking at in Psalm 69. And so really what David is praying here in verse 23, when we group all of this back together, I know we just went and looked a lot of places, but if you turn back to Psalm 69, what we see here in verse 23 is David is praying, Lord, darken their eyes spiritually. Lord, don't reveal yourself to them anymore. And the Bible does talk about that God can give people over to a spirit of stupor, a spirit of slumber, a spirit of darkness. As people continue to reject God and reject God and reject God, there is a place where God says, I'm not going to reveal myself to you anymore. You've had your chance. And that's what David is praying here. He says, Lord, darken their eyes. Don't reveal themselves. Don't reveal yourself to them anymore. Lord, they've rejected you long enough. Judge them for that. In verse 24, David just says, pour out thine indignation. I'm sorry, he prays for them to be blinded and terrified. We see at the end of that verse, let their loins continually shake. And you may have a cross-reference there to the book of Daniel, and it talks about one of the kings, they're just shaking and trembling. That's the idea there. They're scared about what's going on. But verse 24, David says, pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That doesn't take much explanation. David's saying, Lord, judge them. Pour out. Empty out. He doesn't just say, spill your wrath on them. No, it's like taking a cup and emptying it out. Pour it out. It's the language that's used in Revelation when during the tribulation time, judgment is poured out on those that have forsaken God. So he calls down God's judgment. He prays for them to be blinded, and he prays for wrath to be poured out on them. Verse number 25, he says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Here, I believe, and most people say this as well, the habitation, this is their encampment. This, everyone agrees on this. This is where they camp out, their habitation, their dwelling place. And he parallels it with tent there. So, Lord, let their house be empty. What's he praying for? He's praying for them to die here. Lord, take their life away. So I believe I have that. He prays for their removal from the earth. Lord, let their habitation be desolate. There may even be a harsher thing where he says, Lord, stop their lineage from continuing on. You have a lot of that in the Old Testament as well. But he's at least praying, Lord, remove them from the earth. Let their house be empty. These are some heavy stuff here. It's not fun to read through, but we need to deal with this and say, what do we do with verses like this? In verse 26, he gives a reason, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to grief those whom thou hast wounded. Lord, these people are persecuting me. They're adding to my judgment. Lord, judge them for that. But then we come to verse 27. And I'm going to read verse 27. I'm going to read 27 and 28 together because we're going to see these verses do go together. David says, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. We don't like thinking about this, but it's pretty clear what David means here. He says, Lord, they have been sinning. May they just continue on sinning and sinning and sinning. Lord, may their iniquity just be multiplied. And we see this in Romans 1. So this isn't just an Old Testament thing. In Romans 1, it talks about how when they saw God, they honored God not as God. And so God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and then sin upon sin upon sin upon sin follows. And so David is saying, Lord, just leave them to do their thing. It's kind of going back to what he says, Lord, darken their eyes. Lord, may they just continue in their iniquity and iniquity and iniquity. And Lord, may you remember that and may you judge them for that. Now, verse 28, well, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 27, you see this here as well. He says, let them not come into thy righteousness. You know what David is praying there? He's saying, Lord, don't let them come into your good favor. Lord, they have rejected you for so long. Let them just continue in their iniquity and never actually turn from it. And then in verse 28, a phrase that we definitely shy away from. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And really, there's two options with this verse. And I may have had one. And this was verse 27. David prays for their sin to be accumulated. That's really what he's praying for there. Lord, add iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity. Verse 28, though, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. As New Testament believers, we automatically think of the book of life. And that's very good application of this verse, I believe. But there's a chance here as well. David isn't just saying, Lord, when they die, may they be blotted out of the book of life. This may not just be referring to spiritual death here. This could also be literally, Lord, you have a book of all living people, cause him to die. There's a very good chance of that as well. But rather than sit here and debate, okay, which book of life is he talking about? Is he just talking about the book of all living people? Or is he talking about, the actual book of life? I think it's noteworthy here, if we were to take this with all the other imprecations being prayed here, David is not praying, Lord, let them die so that they can be made righteous in the next life. That's not at all what David is saying here. Lord, add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let their eyes be darkened. And so even if David is saying, Lord, just take their life, which is maybe he's saying that, he's also praying, Lord, may they be blotted out of the actual book of life as well, because they are wicked people. He's not praying, Lord, here's some good people. They've made some wrong choices. Lord, let them die on this life and be righteous in the next one. No, he's saying, Lord, let them be darkened, let them be judged. And so I personally believe David very well might be saying, Lord, these people are unsaved, judge them for that. Now, it's interesting because we encounter this phrase, and let's just talk for a moment about the actual book of life. We encounter this phrase, book of life, a lot. And God himself uses language like blot out of the book of life or written in the book of life. But it's interesting, Revelations, let me give you this last one. He prays that they would not be engraved with the righteous. And that's in that second part of the verse as well. Lord, don't let them be written with the righteous. And that's why I believe here, even if you say this is just David praying that they would die, he's also not saying, Lord, may they be saved in the next life. No, he's saying, Lord, may their name never exist on the same page as a righteous person. Lord, don't let them to be engraved there with the righteous. But here we talk about being blotted out of the book of the living. And just a side note here, because I've heard people say before, see, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He has everybody's name written in the book of the life at the start, and then he blots it out. And can I tell you, 100%, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is a fact. I'm very much against the doctrine that said God chooses people beforehand so he can send them to hell. Now, there are verses in the Bible that might hint at that, and so some brothers in Christ may disagree on that. But sometimes we use wrong verses to support what we say. And so when we use the phrase blot out of the book of life and see their name was written there at some point, I just want to show you a verse in Revelation. I think I have it here on the screen. Revelation 17 and actually Revelation 13 tell us that people's names have been in the book of the life since the foundation of the world. And there are people whose names are not in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And that's really where we get into this whole foreknowledge and God's sovereignty and election and everything like that. And so we're not going to touch on that, but before we use this verse to say, see, look, everybody's name is written in the book of life, no, that's not true. The Bible tells us the book of life was set from before the foundation of the world. And how that works is God is outside of time. God uses language like blot out of the book of life to help us. Because we're trapped in time. And so from our perspective, it's like when that person dies, they're not saved. Their name is etched out of the book of life. It's erased from the book of life. From God's perspective, he knew all along. And that book of life was settled all along. God knew you were going to be saved. And so your name has been written in the book of life. Since the foundation of the world, it tells us. But that's just a side note because I want to make sure we're aware of how to correctly interpret the Bible on some of these things. Because the Bible does talk about in Revelation 17 and as well in chapter 13, if you want to study that, how this has been a book that's been sealed since the foundation of the world. But from our perspective, it's helpful to think in these terms as well. All right, so we've seen David's words here, some very harsh words. But before we talk about some various views and wrap this all up, what is David's purpose here? Well, there is this aspect of personal vindication. He's saying, Lord, pour out your judgment. Do all of this, Lord, because I need to be vindicated. I am being falsely accused. Everybody thinks I'm in the wrong here. Lord, may people recognize I'm just living for you. There is a personal plea here. If you look at verse 29, he says, let thy salvation. In the second part, he says, let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. This is a personal prayer. So there is personal vindication, and actually we see this in Revelation as well. In Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, and it's Revelation 6, 9 and 10, I have the wrong reference down there, but it says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so there are places in the New Testament, actually people who have already passed away. They're in heaven saying, Lord, vindicate us. Show that we were not at fault here. Let your judgment be on those that killed us. That's what David is praying here. So he says, Lord, I want this personal vindication. But more importantly, you see in verses 30 and 31, he's not just concerned about personal vindication. He's concerned about his praise of the Lord. Personal praise. He says in verses 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song. This is future. Lord, when you deliver me, this is what I'm going to do. I will praise you. And then he says in verse number 31, or verse 32, he says, not only am I going to praise, but Lord, you're going to be vindicated as well. There's going to be this personal vindication. There's going to be personal praise. But then he also says, Lord, you are going to be vindicated before others. Because he said, the humble people, those people, Lord, that are seeking after you, those people that I said, don't let them be ashamed, Lord, they're going to see what you are doing and they themselves are going to be glad as well. They are going to recognize that God is worth serving. Lord, your righteousness will be vindicated. They will recognize that you are a true and a just God. And then this vindication of the Lord, it leads to universal praise right here at the end of the psalm. And so really David's purpose in all of this, he's saying, Lord, bring your judgments, work in this situation, judge these people. Lord, for my sake, I'm being wrongly accused. But then he really emphasizes, Lord, this is for your sake. And can I tell, that is so key if we're going to understand what's going on here. This isn't David having some enemies hurting them. This isn't, you know, a child at school being bullied by somebody. Now, praise the Lord, God sees and God does not like bullies and he will judge them. But this isn't what's going on here. David is saying, Lord, I am pursuing after you. Lord, for your sake, bring this judgment on people. And we actually pray this as well more than we realize. Whenever we pray, Lord, come quickly, you know what happens when the Lord comes quickly? there's going to be a lot of judgment that happens. But you know what? We still pray that because we're commanded to pray that. Because we're so excited to be with the Lord. So, we've seen here, just in this context of Psalm 69, really what's going on here. Now, we need to move quickly through this next section, but it's important to see the Bible for what it says. How do some people say we should interpret passages like this? Well, there's actually a handful of people that say this is inspired by God, but this isn't right. This is an honest show of David's feelings towards someone. This is, you know, David, he's going through a really rough time. I understand the emotional turmoil he's going through. Who can blame him, right? I mean, why wouldn't you want to pray something like this? And they argue, because we see this sometimes in the historical books, which if you've been paying attention in Sunday school classes or the Old Testament survey, historical books, Genesis, all the way right before Job in the book of Esther. I had to go Nehemiah, Esther, Job, make sure I got that right. But you see this sometimes. You know, the name of God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. And so sometimes we're left to wonder, okay, was she doing the right thing by entering this beauty competition? Did she even have a choice? Sometimes we're not told, okay, what's going on? Or, for example, when David goes into the land of the Philistines, those of you kids that have been in kids' club, we've been talking about that recently too, where David says, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul sometime, and he goes and takes refuge with the Philistines. You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us whether that was a good thing that David did or a bad thing. But you look at the context, and it shows David wasn't trusting God there. He went and took refuge with the Philistines rather than just continuing to trust God. So sometimes in the historical books, we're not sure whether what they're doing is right or wrong. The context makes it pretty clear, though. We can discern that. But sometimes it records mistakes that people make for our education. But if you look back to the title of this psalm, this isn't just to teach a lesson about David's sin here. This was something to be sung in the temple. It says, to the chief musician. And so to say that, well, this is just an account of David, you know, blowing up, well, then why in the world would David send this to the temple and say, sing this to the Lord? No, that's not what would be going on here. And so, you know, the Psalms were to be used in worship. And we actually see in the New Testament, we're commanded to sing Psalms as well. And so this isn't just David sinning here and the Bible recording it for us. Some people say, well, maybe this was an okay prayer in the Old Testament, but we shouldn't be praying this as New Testament believers. A commentator that I really respect, he said this. He said, the New Testament has changed the way that believers pray for their enemies. And I agree with that for the most part. But what he would argue is he would say verses 22 through 27, or 28, we should never pray these things. This was for the Old Testament believers. They could pray these things. But we're told Jesus told us to love our enemies. And that is true. But I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm trying to move quickly to get through some of these things and make a final point for us tonight. But Romans chapter 12 is one of these places in the New Testament where we see commands, don't persecute those that are persecuting you. And it says here in Romans chapter 12, if you look at verse number 14, Paul writes and he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's why some people will say, look, in the New Testament, we're told that we should never pray imprecatory prayers on other people. We're supposed to bless those that persecute us. And he goes on, and if you look down in verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so some people will look at these passages and they'll say, see, look, in the New Testament, we're told we should bless those people that are hurting us. And I say, we are told that. We should be doing that. But it's interesting, these verses that Paul quotes here to support the whole fact, bless those which persecute you. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And so it's not appropriate to say in the Old Testament they could do this. They weren't told to love their enemies. Because actually in the Old Testament they were told to love their enemies. He quotes from, in verse 20, he's quoting from the book of Proverbs. There, you may have a cross reference that shows that. In verse number 19, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And so Paul is using the Old Testament to support his point. So in the Old Testament, David had commands about blessing those that were persecuting him. And just like we do in the New Testament as well. And so there's one other option, and I'm not putting this option to say, and actually, sorry, I want to show this verse, because David, he did bless those people that were persecuting him. In Psalm 35, one of the other psalms that's very harsh in imprecations, David says, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. He said, Lord, when my enemies were hurting, I was sorry for them. I was blessing them. I was comforting them. And so David, he wasn't always praying imprecations on people. And he was blessing his enemies and caring for them. And so the last view, and really what I want us to even leave here with tonight, is that these imprecatory prayers, these are things that as Christians, we can pray, and even we should pray sometimes in our lives. Because we know this verse, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what that tells me? There's things in the psalms that we need to learn from and apply to our lives. It was a command to sing in the early church. And you know what? We sang Psalm 2 tonight. You know what one of the lines in there is? The Lord shall surely judge them all. You sang an imprecation tonight in some ways, because it's in the book of Psalms. And we also see, if you're still in the book of Romans, turn back to Acts chapter 1. Another place in the New Testament that quotes from and applies the imprecations in Psalm 69. You see what I'm doing here? I'm showing you there are places in the New Testament where imprecatory prayers are prayed. And that lets us know, okay, Lord, even being washed in Jesus Christ, who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as a New Testament Christian, there are times where we should use language like this. In Acts chapter 1, look down to verse number 20. They're talking here about Judas Iscariot, and they're replacing him here. And it says in verse 20, they say, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And he's quoting from two psalms there. He's quoting from Psalm 69 and from Psalm 109 there as well. And so in the New Testament, people are still using these imprecatory prayers, and they're saying this is how we should apply it. In Romans 11, verse 9, we already looked over there. Don't turn there. But Paul says that God is bringing to pass these judgments on Israel. He's hardening some of their hearts because they have rejected the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 1, a verse actually we read in our Sunday school class this morning, Paul invokes a curse on people who would preach another gospel. And he repeats it twice. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again in case we didn't understand it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Can I say there are times as believers under Christ's blood, we should be very judgmental of sin around us. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, some of Paul's final words in this book, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's the same word we saw there in Galatians 1. Let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. And so really, I quote these to just show us in the New Testament, there are appropriate times for us to be judgmental against sin and to call for God's judgment. And so we need to move lastly here, and this is the last thing we're going to be talking about. What is the appropriate use then of these prayers? Well, a few cautions. Before we go out, we just say, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to just throw judgment on people as I go out. And I'm going to see someone on the street, you know, the Lord send you to hell. Which, by the way, can I say, this is why when we use curse words, these are very serious words. I remember hearing a preacher while I was in high school, and he was talking about how the word damn, that's used in a PG movie. But in order to be in PG-13, you have some other curse words. Well, and he said, you know what? The word D-A-M-N, that is one of the worst curses. Actually, it is the worst curse word you could ever use. Because what you're saying is the Lord send you to hell. That's what David is praying in this psalm. I'm not saying please don't take this and say, all right, Pastor Nathan said I could use curse words. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. I want us to recognize the seriousness of these words that we sometimes just throw around, and I hope we don't. But even euphemisms for them and stuff like that. But by way of caution, let me remind us that David is speaking here as the theocratic king. And that's a big word. What that means is David was acting as God's ruler. We actually see this in Psalm 2 where God says, I have set my king up. And that's applying to the Messiah. But there was also a promise to David. David, if anybody opposes you, they are opposing the Lord. Can I say sometimes I have people oppose me and they're not opposing the Lord. I need to be opposed. But David had a promise from God. David, as the king, when somebody is standing in your way, they're not just against you, they're against my anointed king. That's why David wouldn't kill Saul. Because David said Saul is God's anointed king. None of us are a theocratic king, okay? So there's a caution in using these prayers. I also want to caution us because the percentage of imprecations in the book of Psalms and in the rest of the Bible, it's very, very minute. And so even though we've spent an entire message on it tonight, the circumstances under which we will use something like this in our prayers is a very small percentage. We also have the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and these writers of the Psalms and Paul and these people, when they're saying, let them be accursed, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were actually writing for the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to pray imprecations, then we must make sure we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a surge of anger and wrath poured out on someone. No, that's not being in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So if we're not feeling love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, even while we're praying imprecations, then we need to make sure we're praying it in the right spirit. And then last of all, righteous anger is rare. This is not something we're good at. But in Ephesians, it does say, be ye angry and sin not. You know what that tells me? There is an anger that is righteous. We see this all the time. God is wrathful against sin. There are times where we should be very bothered by the sin we see around us. There are times we should be very bothered by someone that is openly rejecting God. But this is rare. We really need to work at this. So before you go out and the next time your anger just surges and you say, oh, this is righteous anger. No, most likely it's not. But there is appropriate righteous anger that we should work to have at sin sometimes. But most of us don't have that ability to always be angry just in a righteous way. That's rare. So those are some word of cautions, but what about when is it appropriate to use these? What are some uses? Well, we've seen from this psalm, it's appropriate to use when there's a clear, let me say that word again, clear reproach against God. And when it is clear that there is no sign of repentance. Remember, he's been praying to God for a long time. But we also see this when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know why Jesus said, Father, forgive them? It was that phrase, they know not what they do. God, they are doing this in ignorance. They do not know what they are doing. Paul, in the opening chapter of 1 Timothy, he said, I received grace because I persecuted the church, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When someone, though, is willfully and knowledgeably opposing God and His Word, and they know what they are doing, that is when it is serious. They are not repentant, and they know they should be repentant, but they are not. They are openly rebelling. That's what's going on here in this psalm. David says, Lord, I am pursuing hard after you. And these people, they know what they are doing. They're reproaching you. Lord, judge them for that. When it is a clear reproach against God, when it is clear there is no sign of repentance. And lastly, when it will result in God's praise. That's how David ends Psalm 69. He says, Lord, if you bring this about, I will praise you. Lord, you will be vindicated. I will be vindicated. Lord, all of creation is going to praise you for what you just did in showing your justice and your righteousness. We shouldn't ever pray imprecatory prayers. Lord, I want to be lifted up. I want to be praised. Now, there is that, what we saw with David, he wanted to be vindicated, but that wasn't his number one goal. He ends the psalm focusing on praise of God. And so this is when it would be appropriate for us to pray imprecatory prayers. And it's not like just one of these things. No, all three of these things need to be in the situation where we are in. When there is a reproach going against God and that person knows they are reproaching God, and when we know if God acts, he will be praised. People will be encouraged and he will be praised. Then that is an appropriate circumstance for us then to say, Lord, this person has had enough time. Lord, if they are not going to repent, and by the way, that's a very good phrase to use if you're not sure how to use imprecatory prayers. That's usually what I say. Lord, you know what they're going to do. Lord, if they are not going to repent, that I know you're going to judge them anyway. Lord, bring that judgment a little quicker because they are hurting you. And so those are the situations where this would be appropriate. A heavy message tonight. Thank you for bearing with me. But this is Scripture. And we have to handle, Lord, what do I do with verses like this? And rather than just shy away from them, no, you know what? God put these in the Bible for a reason. And he wants us to learn from them. There's a lot of difficult verses, difficult things to wrestle through that I wish we could just say, well, let's not worry about that. But God has this and is instructing us that we should have this righteous anger against sin. And can I say before, let me make this practical for us as we go out. Before we start pointing fingers at other people and saying the Lord is going to judge you for your sin, let's take an inward look at ourselves and be extremely serious about the sin in our own lives. We didn't have time, but there's verses in Revelation where people are praising God as the tribulation and the wrath is being poured out on the earth. You know why? Because we should have such a love for God that sin is so vile to us. I was just reading the book of Job just yesterday. And it described Job as a righteous man and one that eschewed or turned away. He hated evil. That's the definition of a righteous person. We hate sin, like God hates sin. So let's look in our own lives and say, Lord, is there any sin in my life? May I deal with it right now so that you don't have to judge me for it. Not in hell. We're washed in the blood of Christ. But God will chasten us. So let's deal with sin, even as God puts his finger on it as we leave tonight. Lord, your word often reveals things to us that we often haven't thought about or even we've shied away from. Lord, I pray that we would have a hatred for sin. But Lord, I pray that we would balance that with other verses in Scripture. Lord, even where the weight of Scripture is about being gracious to the people that are persecuting us. Lord, so many people don't know what they are doing, and you still have them here on this earth for a chance for them to be redeemed. But Lord, when we are opposed and when you are opposed for righteousness, Lord, I pray that that would bother us. And Lord, that we would deal with sin, especially in our own hearts, Father. May there not be a higher love than the love that we have for you. And Lord, a love for you is to hate evil, and I pray that we would have that hatred of sin. Before we're dismissed, let's just take some time and talk with the Lord. Maybe you still have questions and say, Lord, I don't know for sure if I feel comfortable praying this. Lord, help me to just study this out and know more. Lord, help me to know the circumstance. Or maybe the Lord's put his finger on some sin in your life. Admit that to the Lord and recognize how vulgar sin is before God. Let's just take a couple minutes as the piano plays and let's just talk with the Lord before we're dismissed. Thank you.